It's good to be with you tonight. Thanks for coming out. Nobody got up and left when they saw that Dion and I switched, so I don't know. We'll have to monitor who was expecting Dion to be here tonight. It didn't come because they thought he'd be here. I have been at Alum Creek 15 years today. Started August 1st, 15 years ago, which in preacher years is like 55 years. So it's been a while. I'm glad that I continue to meet people that I haven't met before who will find out that I'm a minister, and they always say, "Oh, you're really young. How long have you been doing this?" And I just tell them like 3 years, so they don't think I started when I was a little kid. Robin mentioned work camp, and I have the opportunity while I'm here. I know a lot of you helped out with our dinner the night we came over, and that was a huge help for us. So I just want to, on behalf of work camp, thank you guys for your support through the years and for helping us out, feeding our folks. And we had a great time this year, and looking forward to being able to see you in a little different element this evening as we study a little bit. So we will see what happens tonight. I will tell you that, I took my kids, it was kind of a bribe, took my kids over to Rita's before we came over, so now I feel like I'm going to pass out, which it fits really well into what we're going to talk about here in a minute, you'll see. So I do this at Alum Creek, but the Havers are here, everybody. Anytime somebody comes late, I always call them out. So I don't know if you do that at Spring Road, but Robin, you might want to try that. Well, maybe not the elders, huh? I don't know, not a good idea. Self-discipline, how did I end up with this topic? It's kind of ironic, I guess, in a lot of ways. We talked about Jonah on Sunday, and irony is kind of at the heart of the book of Jonah. If you don't get irony, you don't get Jonah. And there's a lot of irony with me talking about the Jeremiah's, and I felt like kind of weird every time I say Jeremiah. I mean David Jeremiah, right? His whole shtick of self-discipline kind of coming at the end, which I think is great. I think it really makes the overarching point that he's trying to make. Dion called me like a week ago and was like, "Hey, can we switch weeks?" And I thought, "Yes, that's fine. I was free tonight." But I had, and maybe you have some notion that I've been mulling over tonight all summer, but I hadn't really looked ahead very much, and I found out that my chapter was the last chapter of the book. So I felt kind of guilty just reading the last chapter. So I've been plowing away the last few days reading all the chapters. I almost got through them all. And here was this chapter at the end on self-discipline. I think I was destined to teach this because of all of the things that are in this book, this is the one that I struggle mightily with. Nobody else is nodding their heads. I thought other people were going to give me some like, "Yeah, us too." But everybody's like, "Oh, what's wrong with you, man?" So we're going to start off by talking about Yelp. One of the greatest inventions of the cell phone age, Yelp. Anytime that we're traveling, and we love to travel, I love to go to Yelp and find where's the best places to eat close by. Like, I don't want Papa John's pizza. I don't want, you know, Taco Bell, even though my kids always do. I want to know what the locals eat. And so anytime we're traveling, and Yelp has never failed me ever. You can go, you can find other reviews. It's the great world of social reviews, right? Hey, they got 4.5 stars. You can read 800 people that said this is a great place to eat. So when we're traveling, we like to check out the pizza places that everybody says you should eat at. We like to check out the ice cream places that everybody should try out. And then, as you could tell by my physique, I love donuts. And so I always like to try to find out the local donut places. So a couple years ago, we were visiting with my sister-in-law, my wife's sister, down about an hour south. Or just she grew up an hour south of Nashville. Her sister lives in Franklin. So just that southern suburb of Nashville. And we don't get to spend a lot of time with her without our kids. But I think it was like Black Friday or something. We were doing Christmas shopping all day. And we just crashed. And I woke up earlier than them, probably like 3 o'clock in the afternoon or something, and I wanted some donuts. I don't know if you've been there before, but I wanted some donuts. So I get out Yelp and I'm trying to find what's the best donuts in the south part of Nashville. My life forever was changed when all of these people were talking about the Five Daughters Bakery. Don't know if you've known about them. At the time, there was only like two of them. Now they've kind of branched out a couple places. But it was just down the road at the place called The Factory in Franklin, which she doesn't live that far away from there. So I was like, so I kind of snuck out, drove up to The Factory, and there were 50 people in line at this place. So I thought, okay, whatever happens, this is probably going to be pretty good. So eagerly I wait in anticipation to see, because I couldn't even see the donuts. It was so far away. So I'm just waiting, and I have no idea what they really have. I just know that, hey, Yelp said this place is great. There's 50 people in line. And the only thing I saw on Yelp was that if they run out of donuts, then they stop selling them. So I'm counting the people in front of me going, man, if they run out of donuts. But slowly I make my way to the line, through the line, and this is what I see. It looked almost exactly like this. I was introduced to the 100-layer donut. That's what they call it. It's trademarked. The 100-layer donut is because they take 100 layers of donut dough and layer them. Actually, this might be a sin to even have this discussion. I have none to give you. Like, I felt really horrible about going through this whole description and then not having, like, one sample that I could pass around. Because believe me, if I could, I would. We were just down there about 3 weeks ago, and my sister-in-law was at work. We were down at my mother-in-law's house, and I sent her a text message, and I said, hey, is it too late for donuts? These things are like $5 a piece. So, you know, your donut price is like a dollar, you know, Schneider's, $1.50, you feel a little uncomfortable. I can do that. These are like $5, which means a dozen is like $60 for a dozen of donuts. And I will always pay full price for those babies. So here you have kind of the general idea of the donut, right? All these layers of flaky goodness with cream infused in the middle. Then they're rolled in cinnamon and covered in some kind of frosting or something. There has to be over 1,000 calories in every one of these. Like, it may even be 1,500 calories. I was going to look it up and I thought, I don't even want to know. So a couple weeks ago, my sister-in-law, she brings us a dozen, like 12. There are, how many of us, Clark? Eight. No, just seven. There are seven of us, 12 of these 100-layer donuts. And I don't know about you, but there are certain foods that I'm just in love with, and I can just slowly and casually enjoy every bite. I mean, just every bite of scrumptiousness. And I got done with the first one, and I thought, man, I want another one. And I looked around, and the kids are busy, because otherwise they would have crucified me for taking one of theirs. And so I began to eat the second donut, and it was amazing. Every bite of it was just beautiful and wonderful, and I loved it. And about 15 minutes later, I felt awful. I mean, it was like this greasy gut bomb fell down into my stomach. And I felt horrible. And you've all been there, right? You've all been there where just at the moment, I mean, Krispy Kreme, like two donuts is about the most, but not enough. And that third one is too much. Skyline Chili Dogs, two is not enough. Three is too many. I can't even tell you how many times I order two and then I have to order another one. And I get down with the third one. Same thing happens like 5 minutes later. Oh, and as I've gotten older, as many of you are older than me, I fear that it gets worse. It gets worse. And there's just something about having self-control over the issues like food that really gets us into the discussion that we're going to talk about this evening. I love this cartoon, by the way. Just let it sink in for a minute. Anytime you're told not to do something, your immediate reaction is, my kids were up at my mom and dad's last week, and I have two little nephews. They're a little younger and a little busier than my kids. And I asked my mom how it was going, and she just said, if I have to answer the question why one more time. And we can all relate, because that's our reaction. When somebody tells us don't do this, well, give me a good reason. I want to know why. In all seriousness, though, there is something about self-control that is a struggle for all of us. It is the opposite of America. America is indulgence. It's I want it now. Think about all the ways we've tried to immediate everything. oil changes, get them done 15 minutes or less. Remember the old Domino's commercial before, like, everybody got in wrecks guaranteeing, you know, you're going to get your delivery in so much time. Instant coffee, instant this, instant that. We have no control over ourselves to just wait. And as we're going to see, there's a very biblical principle underneath all of this about self-control. As Paul relays the fruit of the Spirit, the very last one he mentions is self-control. And in the book, David Jeremiah's point is that he lists it last because it kind of is the umbrella over all of those things. Self-control isn't really its own thing. Like, you need to have self-control. Well, the immediate reaction from us is, over what? And it's almost like God and Jesus look at us and go, over everything. And we just bash our head against the wall and say, everything? I can't even stop eating cronuts when I'm not supposed to have cronuts. How am I supposed to take control of this? On page 173 of the book, he describes self-discipline in these terms. Self-discipline is choosing to do what's right when you feel like doing what's wrong. I didn't care for that definition very much. Because when I think about it in terms of food, there's nothing wrong with eating one of those 100-layer donuts. I mean, really. And it kind of stinks that our diets work that way, because if I knew that if I ate one of those donuts I would gain 1 pound, I just wouldn't do it. But it's not the way it works, is it? Like, I know that if I stop drinking this or if I stop eating that, it's not that direct. And I think self-control walks along this line that's a little bit less specific. He goes on and he describes it a little bit more specific. And I think the next definition, I think it's at the very end of page 134, or 173, and then over to 174. It's a quote from somebody else. He says, "The ability to maintain progress towards a goal, even when you're not in the mood, even when you don't feel like making the effort, even though you'd momentarily enjoy doing something else, or find working towards your goal downright unpleasant." That's a definition I could... I'm with you on that. Because that definition applies to so many different aspects of our life. Oh yeah, put those up there, but we just read them. So I came up with this chart of all, and we could go on and on and on to talk about all the different places or areas of our lives where self-control is an issue. Diet, I chose that one because I think it's the most relatable. I think everybody at some point in their life knows, I can't just eat anything and everything that I want, which is stinking, stink, stink. Like, I'd just like to ask God when we get there, God, why? Why doesn't broccoli taste like ice cream? Like, it doesn't seem like it's that difficult. Like, Clark, he loves broccoli. If ice cream tastes like broccoli, I would too. Why did God make it this way? So that's the easy one. But all of these things, I think you can understand, they have to do with self-control, being able to control ourselves. So I put some kind of spiritual things in there and I mixed them up. But let's talk about the just everyday life things. Diet, exercise is the same way. I'll talk about my miserable runs the last 2 days in a minute. After not running for 4 months, we have to have self-control in the way we spend our time. Oh, I forgot to mention this. I can't believe that no one in this church asked for prayers for the Ohio State football team. I was proud of all of you. So I hear this news break and I have to deal with the self-control of how I spend my time today. Do I prepare for this lesson or do I listen to everybody bemoan the football program all day on talk radio? I had a little time to prepare. How we spend our time takes some self-control. If you were all a little bit younger, my son is here, we would talk about self-control and how much time we spend looking at our phones, how much time we spend playing games, how much time we spend watching television, how much time, and on and on and on we can go, right? What else is up there? How much time we spend, what about the challenge of self-control in our finances? Like, we are a proud capitalist society. We love to spend money. We love you to have you spend your money. George W. Bush gets out after war and as a way of relaying confidence, go shopping. Like, that's how we define ourselves in this country. And man, doesn't it take some self-control not to just buy everything that you want? We try to teach that to our children. You have to budget. You have to prepare. That God blessed us with credit cards. And so now you don't even have to discipline yourself to save. You can just go. It's just credit cards are really no different than instant oatmeal or instant rice, right? Instant oil change. It's all the same. It's now, now, now. Discipline relates to our work, how we relate to one another. And then we have all these other topics of conversation, like being disciplined in our prayer lives, disciplined in our study of Scripture. Coming to church takes discipline. Getting here. Man, I can't even tell you how many times we go to start church at our church. Ain't nobody there. 15 minutes after the start time, everybody shows up. There's some discipline. I don't know about your church. You all can discuss that among yourselves. But there's an amount of discipline it takes to get there, to be there, to make it kind of part of your routine. So I'm of the opinion that all of us have a propensity towards self-discipline. And I think, so we're going to do a little something that's probably going to make all of you uncomfortable, which is what I get paid to do as a minister. So I think there's like this continuum that we find ourselves on. On the one end, some people are prone to the very disciplined life. People like schedules. Some people like to know, I'm going to get up at this time every day. These are the people that make their beds every day. Whatever's wrong with you. Obviously, I'm of the other ilk, so take all my criticisms with a grain of salt. But there's just, and you know it, right? When you interact with people, the pastoral life, the life of a minister, is not the most structured life most of the time. You know, we're kind of here to be on call, and our schedules are different than everyone else's. And I love that flexibility. It drives some people insane. And especially now that my kids are out of school for the summer, man, we may go to bed at 11 o'clock tonight, maybe midnight, 2 o'clock. I don't know. I like to go to bed at a different time every night. It's crazy. I can see some of you trembling a little bit because you think, oh, that would make me so uncomfortable. So here's what I want to do. I think that there's kind of this continuum, and I love these pictures, right? You got your workout folks. These are the people that have a regimen that they go through all the time. If you are a military guy or woman, this is probably a life that you recognize. Some people need that structure. Some people need that in a different way. They need the structure, and so they end up there. So what we're going to do to kind of help guide our discussion over the next little bit is I want you to look at this continuum. And on this side of the auditorium, on the far reaches of the auditorium, these are the super structured people. And you're going to get up and move where you think you fall in this continuum in a minute. If you are the really structured person who loves to set your alarm and wake up in the morning and get rolling out of bed, and you pretty much get up at the same time every day, and then you make your bed and you go through your routine and you kind of have your routines and you're pretty disciplined about the way that you do things. And if you're going to start a diet, you're probably going to get on one where everything is pretty scripted. You like that structure. The super military generals, they're like all the way on the edge, okay? And the closer we get to the middle, we chill out just a little bit more. A little bit more. You can all see where I'm going. I'm going way on this side, okay? This is just where I live, my life. We don't like structure on this side. I love the picture. You can't really see it above the continuum there. It's this kind of overweight woman, and she's watching her exercise show, and she's eating a donut. Like, that's me. Like, I like the idea of it. And I mean, I'll get out there once in a while, but I've never been part of an exercise regime, a regimen. And some of you nodding your heads, I don't need that reaffirmation here. But I just, the guy on the bottom, like I want to be the guy that's just relaxing. And yeah, I mean, there are things that have to get done. It'll eventually get done. So if you're all the way on this side, the people all the way on the other side, it's probably not best that you work together a lot on things because there are some challenges that you're going to have to work out, okay? So I'm guessing most of us are kind of in the middle quadrant of this. But why don't you, I know this, you're in your seats where you always sit, but if you could for the next half hour or so, let's get up and find yourself on this continuum, kind of where you think. Obviously not scientific. And if you have a spouse here, they're going to keep you accountable. So if you sit down, they're going to look at you and either go, These are the regimented folks. These are the regimented folks. These are the folks that not so much. We could probably say these are the East Coast people. These are the West Coast people on this side, maybe.
You're not over there. You're not regimented.
I love it. Now, what's hilarious is, if I was just going to make a blank, and I've never done this before, but if I was going to make a blanket statement, I would guess that a Church of Christ would have more people over here than over here. Let's just be honest, right? The Church of Christ folks are always going to be better represented. We like our structure. We like our order. We like to go. But then there's a couple of spirit folks over here that are keeping us honest. So because I reside, and I'm probably over here, so you all are not going to like our assessment here. One of the reasons I want to do this is because I think, you know, it's funny that you all kind of found yourself, because you get it, right? I mean, you get that. There's just a difference. The people over there are weird to the people over on this side. Like, and to the people over here, you guys are like, I don't get it. I could never live my life. Which side is better? We need both, right? Like, if everybody was over here, we would kill each other. Like, eventually, we would all kill each other because we have, you know, we have our way of doing things. We have our structure. So let's look at some things. Totally stereotype, right? Not exactly accurate, but stereotyping a little bit. So let's think about the extremes. Who's going to have the higher blood pressure? We all know the further you go this way, the more y'all just need to chill out sometimes. Just relax. But what about if you got a deadline, who's more reliable? Man, don't be counting these people over here. I told you I started reading this book yesterday. Who's likely to make a decision? People over here. I've been in groups where we were all kind of like this. It's horrible. Where do you guys want to go to dinner? Where do you want to go? There you go. Somebody over here will go, we're going to Chipotle, but not the one in Powell. Sorry, that was low. I guess uncomfortable. But what about this? Who's most likely to find, if you find somebody who's an unscheduled, kind of an emergency meeting, hey, I need to talk to somebody, probably a little bit easier for us to just say, hey, just come on in. Whereas over here, you may be more likely to say, well, I've got some things to do. I mean, you can see it sometimes. And again, I'm stereotyping all of you because I don't understand you. But I can see you sometimes have these panic moments when something unexpected comes along, and it's like, man, what am I going to do here? And I love we're just like, it's cool, we're good. Think about how this affects your prayer life. Depending on where you're sitting. This is what, and I've been talking the whole time. I want to hear you guys talk a little bit. How do you think, depending on where you kind of find yourselves on this continuum, I think we all agree, it's not a, hey, those are good people, those are bad people, or vice versa. Everybody, this is just your personality traits, and it's going to affect the way that we pray, I think. And so, when it comes to your spiritual dynamics, based on where you're sitting tonight, how do you think that it affects in the whole context of self-discipline? Anybody have any thoughts?
We all pray to what it says to do.
Oh, jeez. We're going to have to limit how many times you all can talk. Yes, Duke, we all pray continually. And you all probably really struggle with that because it's got to be hard to write it in your journals and on your phone schedules for a pray. All right. What do you think, Todd? What do you think? Exactly. Very likely that folks over here have a set time, 5:30 psychos. I ain't seen 5:30 in the morning in like a long time. But there's something about the regiment of prayer, and there's a lot of ancient practices that fall into that. The daily offices, if you're familiar with the daily offices, prayers in the morning, at lunchtime, at noontime, and then the evenings. And if you're a really structured person, That just flows naturally for you. Jay, how do you do a structured prayer? As having a time? Man, we are together. Todd, I have tried so long. I'm a preacher, so I'm supposed to be the guy that gets up in the morning and has my little Facebook thought for the day and all. I struggle with it. I'm just like Jay. It's ad hoc. And I feel like Todd's a more spiritual person than us sometimes. I mean, don't you kind of just get that feeling sometimes? Well, if somebody has a structured time to get away. After all, Todd, Jesus got up in the morning and prayed every day, right? He's got that on his side. Jay has no defense. We have no defense. What about anybody? Robin, Mrs. Robin? Diane, what do you think? Are any of you guys, you have the same feeling about that?
Yeah, I mean, it's kind of within the 24 hours.
We pray all the time, Duke. Oh, I'm praying right now, Duke. I'm praying for you. Anybody else on the other side? You got Olivia, does that kind of resonate with you? You need that kind of like carved out... Okay, so we're going to get to that in a minute. Like, we can all talk about the allure or the illusions of the way we're disciplined, but each side has its fallacies, and one of them is, okay, Todd gets up every day, 4:45, reads his Bible for a half an hour, and that's what he does. And it's very easy to become just regimented. What's the fallacy on this side? Yeah, right, Jay. It's ad hoc. I bet it is, right? That's we're praying all the time. But if you really get down to it, you need that quiet, set apart, focused time. And I'm speaking for myself. If I don't have that, it happens. But it's easier to just kind of say, yeah. And when we do have moments that are set aside, like they do, for me, they tend to be more personal because this is special. I don't do this every day. This is dynamic. And again, I'm talking stereotypes. Some of you may be going, I think I sat in the wrong place. But hopefully the people around you resonate. Robin?
One of the things I think that teens and staff at camp, the reason you find that week so fulfilling is because you're structured, the morning devotional, your classes, you know, the whole focus around it's all day, and then, you know, in the evening you have your cabin devotionals and your fire circles and all those different things, and it's surrounding, and I think you find it fulfilling because it's structured for you, and it forces you to do it, and you come from there thinking, I wish it was that way all the time, and then you wake up Sunday morning and, you know, home, and it doesn't happen.
Yeah, we've probably all met parents and children who, if we're addressing this side, are saying, man, their parents just need to give them a little structure. They just need some boundaries. They just need, right? Because taking this far, this extreme, sometimes you need a little bit of that. And then just as easily on the other side of things, we've all met parents that we're probably like, you all just need to chill out. like give your kids some space. Give yourself some space. So it's kind of... And that's why I wanted to do this, because I think it kind of loudly or vividly illustrates there's not really one discussion to have on this issue of self-discipline. Self-discipline looks a lot different to the folks on this side as it does on this side. Like something that you all would consider like light discipline, we would look at it and go, I don't know if I can do this, right? This rigidity is a little much for me. And then on the other side, what looks to us is a really not very much freedom or not very much space or spontaneity or whatever you want to say. On this side, you would maybe look at that and say, that's a little scary. You know, that's a little bit too much. I'm glad to see that we're pretty diverse as far as ages go, too. I don't think it has anything to do with your age, gender, race, none of those things. We just, I mean, culture, I think it probably does, has a little bit of culture, but since we're all kind of the same culture, I think this is probably a pretty good makeup of most of our churches. Just for fun, if we were a charismatic or Pentecostal church, do you think the sides would be flopped? Probably. Somebody who's more driven by the Spirit, somebody who's used to coming into worship and saying, let's just see what the Spirit does. I think it probably takes more people like this to run those churches, as opposed to our churches, which tend to be a little bit more structured, a little bit more ritual. Catholic churches probably look similar to this. Well, that means they're right or wrong. But it's just different, right? Just different based on our personalities. So you can kind of see how, you know, in we'll talk a little bit more about spirituality in kind of the general biggest sense here in a little while. I don't want to just focus on prayer. There's kind of a bigger conversation to have. But this whole discussion, to me, makes me think of Romans 7. And David Jeremiah in the chapter talks a little bit about Paul in Romans 7. And in chapter 7, of course, he's reflecting on the struggle between the flesh and the spirit, between what I want to do and what I don't want to do. And so Romans 7, beginning in verse 14. And to me, this is a great passage that just kind of envelops everything we're talking about. Like everything we were discussing, it really is kind of illustrated by Romans 7. Even though I don't think he's specifically talking about some of the things we've talked about, that sentiment is here. And he's talking about the struggle as the Jewish Christians were wrestling with always having the law to kind of guide their ethics and morals. And the Spirit comes along, the law of the Spirit comes along, and Christ says, hey, let me tell you about grace. And as they wrestle with grace, they're trying to figure out, well, then how do we know what's going on here? So beginning in verse 14 of Romans 7, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I don't understand what I do. Because what I want to do, I don't do, but what I hate to do. This is the worst scripture in the whole Bible to read aloud. Like, if you ever want to mess with somebody, have them. Your scripture reading is Romans 7 today. I don't think I've ever heard anybody read it perfectly. For what I want to do, I don't do, but what I hate to do, what I hate, I do. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what's good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And if I could read it better, I would make it more emphasizing. I think that's his whole point in here, but it's so hard to read. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of the mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but it is my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. I mean, I don't know about you, but this just kind of summarizes most of my life. Most of the internal turmoil I'm constantly wrestling with. These impulses that I have, some are good, and I want to do them, but something comes along and keeps me from doing them. Or the opposite, which is what we tend to focus on in church, the stuff that I don't want to do, but I for whatever reason, am found myself doing it. And that list, we'll get back to it in a minute, of all those different areas that require self-control. It's all a discussion about the struggle of sin inside of us. And so let me tell you about my run yesterday. I hate to run. Like, I hate it.
I can verify you were running yesterday. We saw it.
You might be able to make this point then, Jay. It had been a while since I had run. I ran the Cap City Half Marathon 2 years ago. And I ran 4 miles yesterday and thought I was going to die. Because you know what? I hadn't ran in like 4 months. Because life is busy and it's difficult. And I think just like you can use food to discuss self-control, exercise is the other thing that we can all go, yeah. It's kind of like prayers. Like, have you ever asked a crowd, y'all pray enough? And like everybody, yeah, I got a pretty well covered. Nobody does that. Same way. Do you eat as well as you should? Most of us go, I went to Rita's today. We talked about donuts at church on Wednesday night. I think I'm going to go have some donuts on the way home. Like we all realize. That's why I didn't like the whole idea of self-control isn't about, well, there's a good thing and a bad thing, and I want to do the bad thing, but I do the good thing, or the other way around. It's not about just a black and white choice. It's about the direction that we're going. And I know that if I stop running for several months, the first couple runs are horrific. Like, just awful. And you know what's terrible is I feel better when I'm done, like, because it's over. But then also, like today, I woke up and I was like, man, I ran the last 2 days. I think I'll, you know, I mean, literally, I'm not using this as an exaggeration. I thought, I bet I lost 10 pounds. Like, I felt 10 pounds better just after. And then I look in the mirror and I was like, nope. Never mind. It wasn't that. But it kind of goes to the challenge of self-control. It's a little bit at a time. It's just little bit at a time, right? At the dance studio, it's these dancers. It's like, you need to tell my daughter this, because she thinks that she's in sixth grade next year, and she really wants to. She's not in here, so we can talk about her. She really wants to play the French horn, and she went and they said, hey, the French horn is really hard to play. Usually, you play the trumpet and then the French horn. She couldn't get it. And so the band director said, well, you know what? You can take it home, work on it in the summer. She honestly thinks that she should be able to just watch a YouTube video for 5 minutes, pick up the mouthpiece, and be able to do it. She should be able to hear Angie show the dance the first time and be able to get, like, that's just, for some reason, it's in her head. And I think we're all like that. We see the goal and we think, I should just be able to do this. And I think it's why dieting exercise are such a great metaphor for this, because we know that you can't lose 10 pounds by next week by stop eating Fruity Pebbles for breakfast. Like, we know it's more encompassing than that. And everything in our life is like that. We can't just have a robust prayer life by saying, you know what, tomorrow I'm praying for an hour. I don't care what happens, I'm praying for an hour. At 5 o'clock in the morning. It just doesn't work that way. It's slow, it's incremental, and it's challenging in battling this internal struggle that we have. And so I'm going to probably run tomorrow. I didn't run today because my muscles hurt bad. That's what's hilarious is I didn't run very fast. Not that I'm ever very fast, but I didn't run as fast as I usually do. I feel worse than I usually do the day after because my muscles are still not adjusted. But I know that because I've been here and done that before. Give me another week or two and I'll feel a little bit less like dying along the way. Like, I'll never get to a point where I love it. But to me, it's a little easier to justify because of where I live in this world. Like, some of you all probably need a regimen, like a workout regimen. Like, I need to know I'm going to do this, this, and this. I can't do that. I've tried to do that. I also tried to run in the morning, which is a disaster. Because let me set my alarm a little earlier and I could do something. And I don't know about the rest of you, but that never works for anything. I'll stay up till 2 o'clock in the morning to run if I need to, but not in the morning. So let's look at these areas again. And let's talk about them from the seat that we're at. Because just as we said, that I don't know that either side is better or worse than the other. There's a lot of freedom. I do think the challenges that you face are different than the challenges that you face, especially the further away from the middle that you go. So let's look at an issue like health and dieting and eating. What do you think the extreme is, the extreme temptation would be on, let's say, this side? When it comes to health and dieting, things like that. Just based on a tendency to be regimented and structured. When it comes to health and if you're going to overdo it, how are you going to overdo it on this side, probably?
Keep a log of everything you eat, the number of calories.
And there are diseases that leads to. Anorexia. We had a girl at our church when I was in college who, this is just a wonderful girl, and she struggled with anorexia. And as she was kind of receiving treatment, we went on a trip with her. It was kind of one of her first steps to kind of re-enter, you know, into kind of, you know, normal life a little bit. And we noticed that she was obsessed with everything she was eating. And we thought, well, this doesn't sound like the kind of treatment that you would need to begin to address this. And it turned out she was not getting very good treatment. It was kind of refueling that desire. And it seems, you know, this is the extreme of the extreme, but the tendency on this side would be to overdo it, to over-exercise. And we could apply this to lots and lots of different areas of our lives, right? To overdo these things. And that's really probably the one thing we could probably say. Your tendency is going to be to overdo it. Your tendency is going to be the lady eating a donut watching the exercise tape, right? That's where we're at. I should. And so what's the overemphasis over here? The extreme on this side, probably when it comes to dieting and health, just general physical health. What do you think would be the extremes that we would have to watch out for? Yeah, just it's my struggle. I don't ever want to record. Like, I have that app, the Fitness Pal app, where you can, you know, document every calorie you take. Yeah, like 2 days in, I'm like, forget that. This is just, you know, do I need an app to tell me that I shouldn't have ate that donut? No, I probably don't. And over here, you're like, well, I need that. That kind of helps give me guidance and support. And sometimes on this side, you never get, it's just like with prayer, what we were talking about earlier. You just never do it. Because you don't like the idea of the structure or the emphasis of doing it, so it just doesn't ever happen. What about work? When your approach to go ahead.
I wanted to talk about diet.
Yeah, I don't. That's why I was trying to move along. self conscious.
If I apply the self discipline that I apply at work and other areas of my life, I'd be a slim, trim 200 pounds.
Yep.
And for me, that
would. At 205, right?
I'm 6'4". But.
Right.
So you can have a lot of self-control in one area of your life and not in other areas. And that's a problem, but it's...
No, it's a great point, because I think we especially struggle with that in our spiritual families and our church dynamics. When you look, and we've probably all said that, whether we vocalized it or not, man, if they would give that much effort to their prayer life, if they would give that much commitment to their church, if they would give that much... Well, does that mean that it's a kind of mutually exclusive thing? Like, if you work really hard at work and you have this really, that means you don't have enough time to do that at church, or you don't have enough time to focus on your diet or whatever? No, I don't think so. But it is difficult to get your finances in order, to have a great sex life, to have a great prayer life, and try to tackle those all at once, right? It's kind of like we all have to just, and maybe it's a good idea that while those are up there, just consider your own life. Where do I really need a good dose of self-discipline? Because I'll confess to you, for me, it's, and probably for a lot of us on this side, it's a struggle for a lot of these things. It's a challenge for a lot of these things. Let's think about our money when it comes to our finances. And we know what, you know, the Aesop's fables about, you know, storing up treasures storing up retirement savings, you know, now for later and all that kind of stuff. But depending again on where you're sitting, there's probably different temptations. What's the temptation over here, generally speaking, when it comes to money? I need help. Okay. Just living in the moment and just being free and not having the long-range plan of, hey, I am getting older and I'm going to need money later on. And you have to at some point do that. Again, it's not necessarily mutually exclusive to other areas of your life, but there's a tendency, I think, to just be a little more spontaneous, a little more giving, to the point where that can become a problem. And then on this side, what's maybe the tendency that could become a problem? Could be. It's just like with time and in a spontaneous meeting. If a spontaneous need comes up for somebody that needs help financially, you may be less inclined to go against your plan, right? I've got a plan laid out and it's got to be this, 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 and this. We have to wrestle with, well, okay, how do I deal with the impromptuness of this? How can I wrestle with this? And again, maybe that's not, I think what you said is perfect. Maybe that's not where you're at on this issue, but maybe another. Maybe another issue. About your time. Let's talk about this, because this drives me crazy, even though I probably have this tendency too. On this side, when it comes to your time, what's an extreme challenge of those of us on this side when it comes to how we spend our time? Who's going to be late? You all or us? we're going to probably be a little late. What about the... What's the challenge over there? Kind of goes back to what we were talking about before. Something comes along unexpected. Somebody needs a little extra of your time. How is that going to play out?
The more important challenge is being judgmental of the people that aren't on time.
Yes. Yes. There are... I have a feeling, this is just from my years in ministry, But I have a feeling that some of you have probably sat, and you're probably not as bad at Spring Road. Like, Alum Creek is horrible. Like, we don't even have an end time. It's just like, whenever we're done. But inevitably, whether it was at Spring Road or anywhere, you've all probably been at a service and was like, man, they said they were going to start at 9:30, but it's 9:32. Or, you know, they said it was going to be done at 10:15 and it's 10:30. Most everybody at Alum Creek sits on this side of the pew because they're always like, man, I didn't know we started at 9:30. I mean, there have been Sundays where we had 10 people when we're supposed to start church, and by the end of the service, we'll have 100 people. It's amazing. It's amazing. Don't laugh. It's sensitive here. Bothers me. Here's, I think, to me, if I was going to try to encompass all this, and hopefully, I didn't reference the book a lot, but hopefully this kind of all for me grew out of the chapter, because I felt like this was really looking back at everything else that everybody, you guys have talked about all summer. This relates to every topic that he addresses. And I thought it was just a great topic and a great conversation to have. And to me, if there was one summary statement, it's this. We are, as human beings, more than a collection of our impulses. Just because we deserve food and we need food to survive, it doesn't mean when you walk along the buffet, you should just get whatever you want, you know, and is however much that you want. We had area-wide on Sunday night. I don't know if you were there, but we had like one big meat and cheese tray and then a bunch of chips and then a bunch of desserts. And I think I ate 8 pounds of cheese, 3 bags of chips, and 5 brownies. And it's funny, but it's really not funny because it's kind of a reflection of this very thing. I think what sets humans apart, in Genesis 1, when God says that he created humans different, to me, this is one of the essential fundamental differences of us and animals, is animals react to their natural impulses. They do what they do just out of natural reaction. Humans have self-control. If I'm really mad at somebody, if I'm an animal, see ya. Dog eat dog, whoever's the strongest survives. If I'm a human being, I say, what's the law? If I smack that person in the face, what's going to happen? And if I'm a Christian, I say, I shouldn't be angry at that person, right? It's what the whole Sermon on the Mount is about. It's not just about your actions, but it's about your psyche. It's not just about, you know, think about the Pharisees that Jesus talked about, walking around going, yeah, I never murdered nobody. Super. You want to boast in that? Jesus said, but do you hate anybody? Do you really struggle? And then you can almost picture them all putting their head down like, I don't want to talk about it. Change the subject, you know? And then he talks about, let's talk about sex, all right? What about, oh, I've never committed adultery with my significant other. Yeah, but that's pretty easy in comparison to, what about your thoughts? And so later on in the Bible, Paul will talk about Christ taking captive his very thoughts. And that's what keeps us coming back as Christians. Because we walk out the doors every time we come together and go, man, I have not got that figured out. I have not got Christ taken captive, even my thoughts. Even my thoughts. That is going to take some self-control. Because we have to get control of our impulses. We have to take control of our impulses. We didn't even talk about sex very much because I don't know you very well, and it's, you know, first date and everything. But when it comes to sexuality in our culture, it's no different than a buffet, is it? I just do whatever feels good. If it's not, you know, swiping on your phone versus somebody you want to shack up with, it's pornography. It's just, hey, I can access this right now, right here, and be great and just feel great about it. And I think sometimes with young people, we take the wrong approach instead of looking at them with our fingers and going, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. Instead, we should take the approach of, we are not animals. I know you have that impulse inside of you sexually, and we all do, but we're not animals where we just go around and say, yeah, let me get all that I can get. And that applies to food and to sex and to money and on we can go, right? The bottom line in all these discussions is self-control. How do we learn to control? So one more quote from chapter on page 186. Intentional habit formation is central to the New Testament's call to holiness and sanctification. To me, this is a great introduction to spiritual formation. It's a great introduction to reminding us, and it's easy to talk about because we can all relate to it, food and exercise and diet and finances and prayer, and those are all parts of our lives. But this is the first discussion. It's almost like this, we're like in this AA meeting and we've all just admitted that we have a problem. We're all like, yeah, I have all these things. And going back to Paul's words in Romans 7, we have this internal conflict always going on in our psyche, pulling us, you know. That's why we relate to those little cartoons that had the angel and the devil on our shoulders. And we all relate to that because we've all been in circumstances where we're like, I shouldn't say this. I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't think this. I shouldn't. And so, for your next conversation, we have 5 minutes left. So your next conversation, how do we move forward then? What is the answer to self-control? And I think it's this whole kind of world of Christianity known as spiritual formation. And it's something in the churches of Christ that we're not overly familiar with. We've not spent a lot of time talking about the spiritual disciplines and about disciplining our lives. I mean, we know prayer and fasting and those kinds of things. But if we're going to take captive our thoughts, take control of our flesh, wrestle with Paul's words in Romans 7 and say, but how do we deal with all this stuff? It's going to begin with an intentional spiritual formation. That quotes it, an intentional habit formation. And I think if you're speaking to a group over here, intentional is like all capitalized. Like we have to be intentional about it. And it goes against our psyche. It goes against our tendencies to do something on purpose. Like, I don't know about you, but I like to just live life accidentally. Like, oh, wow, this is cool. Spiritual formation is about taking it and at least once in a while listening to Brother Todd and saying, I probably should pray in the morning and have this segmented of time. And folks on that side, they may do that every day for the rest of their lives. For us, maybe for a couple months. And we take a break. And then maybe we journal for a while. And then maybe we do this or do that. There's all kinds of different spiritual practices. And I know Todd's familiar with a lot of them. There's a lot of different things that we can do that are intentional. But the idea is to garner in ourselves self-control so that every time a thought comes captive into our mind, we take it captive to the sovereignty of God in our lives. I don't know that it's a little overbearing to say every time we go to Five Daughters Bakery and pick up one of those donuts that we have this internal question of God, would Jesus want me to eat this donut? I don't think it's that quite extreme. But instead, it's like a dance. And we're dancing in concert with God. And there are certain things that you can do when you're dancing with God, and there are certain things you can't do. And there are things that you can do to make your dance better and more beautiful and more appropriate. And there are things you can do that make you stumble along. And when we first meet God and we first have our relationship with God, we're all stumbling around and tripping over our feet. And God is kind of just teaching us to just in concert with Him. And hopefully the church is coming along and kind of encircling us saying, man, you're getting this. I think the church, and this is probably a good place to stop, I think all of us as Christians and as a church, we have to be better about teaching one another to pray. I've been wrestling a lot with this at our church. I'm like, how often, because we have a lot of kids, and I think, are we teaching our kids how to pray? I mean, we just assume that hearing someone pray publicly when we get together is teaching them to pray. And there's certainly a teaching element to that. But when you read about Jesus' life and his disciples and all the time he spent with them, and they raise their hand and, yeah, Peter, you have a question. Yeah, will you teach us to pray? And I don't know how well we're doing that intentionally. And then we go out and we rail against our young people. Well, they're doing this and they're doing that. Well, are we teaching them another way? Instead of just putting all these signs with X's, don't do this and don't do that and don't do that. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament is John 10:10, where Jesus says, I've come to give them life and give it to the full, or give it more abundantly. And I think, as a way of closing, I think the key to self-control is, first of all, believing, and second of all, preaching to others that the life that we live as Christians is a better life. Not in any kind of pompous way of looking down on anybody, but we have, this is a good life. Life with God is a good life. And unfortunately, you look at a lot of Christians and you go, I don't want that life. Instead, everybody should look at us and go, what's your problem? Why are you so excited? Why are you so joyful? Why are you so happy? And we can just say, bah, life is pretty good. But Urban's going to get fired. But life is pretty good. Life is pretty good. But doesn't rest for the Buckeyes. But Trump is president. But life is okay. Life is going to be fine. I think more than anything else, that's what the world needs right now. Just a bunch of Christians who don't get caught up in all that stuff. And we just live life saying, I'm not going to be victimized by being a result of my animalistic instincts. I'm better than that. I'm greater than that. And it's going to come by a long process of spiritual formation. I hope that's helpful to you. I hope we could have a good discussion, and hopefully you found a new seat. I like to do this at Allen Creek every once in a while. Sit somewhere else. I always tell people this story. You know, when you were in elementary school, we always had assigned seats, And then finally we got to high school. We sit where everyone wanted to sit. And everybody sat in the same spot all the time. Like it always happened. And that's how we are at church. Everybody sits in the same spot all the time. We'll pray for you over there on that end. You all have a great, great life. Somehow, that's right. Yeah. We'll probably forget about it, but Jay and I, we'll be praying for you all night, all day, all the time. Let's end with a prayer now, just to make sure we get that one done tonight, all right? Father, we love you and thank you, and we're so grateful for this church family that has met here at Spring Road for so many years and has done so much to be a blessing in your kingdom. And as we wrestle with this very real, we laughed and had a lot of fun, but we confess to you that self-discipline and self-control, it's a real, real challenge. Almost every aspect of it goes against our nature and our culture here in the United States. And so we pray for a special measure of control. Help us to stand out among our peers as people who have control of our interests and have control of our desires. That we desire more than anything else to be your children. To be a blessing in this world around us. And Father, we pray that you will continue to bless this church. That you'll bless our communities, and that you'll bless our country and bless the world. We know your church is taking lots of flack, and there have been lots of just negative things that have happened. But we believe in the promises of Scripture that your church is strong and powerful, and that you'll continue to use your servants to do good. Pray that the church here will continue to be blessed through the next couple of weeks in their series, and that this will have a dramatic effect on how they view the world around them. Father, thank you for all that you've done. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Thanks, guys.